Good afternoon, brethren. Happy Sabbath. Please take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. Let's look at verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I love the beauty and the serenity and even the majesty of Psalm 23. But I'm afraid that the imagery that we find in Psalm 23 is sort of fallen onto hard times in the cultural moment where we live. I think part of it is a misunderstanding of sheep. Part of it is an inability or unwillingness to accept some of the tenderness and the care in a psalm like this. I think some of it can be said that some people think that sheep are just dumb. Now, the breadth of my research, and it has been vast, would suggest that sheep aren't exactly dumb. And I would wonder if David, and then later Christ, would use an image so personally and so directly about his followers, about his people, that was just a reference to suggest that we were dumb. I just reject that. But it's hard, because our cultural moment does not exactly embrace being a sheep. There's a part of the internet that I can take you to that some refer to as the manosphere, where male voices, sometimes toxic voices, will tell you, they'll scream at you in at high volume, to not be a sheep, even though we're told that we are sheep. You know what a GoPro is? GoPro is a camera that's designed to be used a lot of times outdoors. You can capture outdoor footage. And I knew that I was drawn to videos where people put a GoPro on their dog, or especially on their cat. One guy put a GoPro around his cat's neck, and he discovered that his cat was the town bully. He would run around and just aggravate other cats. We've got a cat that we've somehow adopted. I hope he's not a bully. I don't think he is. He is dumb. Let me just say that. But back to the sheep. I looked for a GoPro video where people put a GoPro around a sheep's neck. I thought maybe, just maybe, I can watch this and learn a little bit about modern sheep, as if there is such a thing as modern sheep. And here's what I discovered. Not much. A man put a GoPro around one of his sheep, and the sheep pretty well did sheep things. Predictable, kind of boring sheep things. It wasn't exactly entertaining. Angela and I went this year to the Houston Rodeo livestock show. Now, I've got to prepare you. I was expecting something maybe a little bit bigger than the Louisiana State Fair, but this was a whole different experience. Louisiana State Fair in the livestock barn, it's cold, it's sweaty, it smells like manure. It's just not a pleasant experience, but it's something you just have to do year after year after year if if you grow up in Louisiana. I was expecting a little bit of that in Texas, but oh no, the livestock building in Houston is a palace compared to what we had in Louisiana. In the middle of the livestock building, the granite floors and white pristine walls and beautiful lighting, there was what they called a petting farm, not to be confused with a petting zoo. So I went to the petting farm thinking maybe here I can learn a little bit about a sheep. Maybe I'll just navigate through the goats and the llama and the emu and just kind of connect with a sheep. Found one, sort of asked him a few questions. I didn't learn anything. He didn't have anything to share. Psalm 23 is this psalm that more than any other psalm, though, probably occupies greeting cards. And I can't help but wholeheartedly think that I am a sheep because I'm being described here as a sheep. Jesus Christ describes me as a sheep. And I want to know exactly what that means. I want to know exactly what how that applies to me. So I dug into Psalm 23 from my perspective, from your perspective. And so I want to take you with me. This message is called A Sheep Looks at Psalm 23. So it's for you and me. A sheep looks at Psalm 23. Verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. Now here is the creator of the universe. The name here is the covenant name of God, Yahweh, is my shepherd. Now I know we see this so often, we hear it so often that maybe we've become immune to that idea, but here is the creator of the universe who is my king, yes, who is my master, my Lord, my everything. And here David is telling us, and here I'm reading from my perspective, the Lord is my shepherd. And I love that we can read these first five words and already make it our own. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Now that translation, I shall not want, is fine, but it may imply a little bit of a recency bias for what we want. It may better be understood as, I don't need a thing. You know, you and I think about what we want, and we can imagine. We allow our thoughts to go to all kinds of things that we would never really say that we wanted. But maybe deep down there's that desire. But what David's saying here is, because the Lord is my shepherd, I don't need anything. Verse 2, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. Do you like that phrase, he makes me lie down in green pastures? I think what we read here is that God is compelling us to get that which we most need and sometimes don't want to admit, which is rest. He makes me to lie down. I recently visited with my 10-month-old granddaughter. What's that? Yeah, I have pictures. I'll show you. Not right now. I don't have my phone on me. But like most 10-month-old children, she doesn't like to concede that she needs a nap. She's looking around. Whatever room she's in wants to make sure she's not missing something. She's rubbing her eyes. She's pulling the head up, putting it back down, pulling it back up, not wanting to rest. And Papa is saying, oh no, it's time to take a nap. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me to these waters of restfulness. There's a stillness within me that he wants me to find and embrace and understand and appreciate and enjoy. And as I look at people that I interact with, I don't know of anything that I observe that I think people need more than rest. It is an epidemic. A few weeks ago, Angela and I went to a fast food restaurant to get a bite to eat. And when we walked in, we were the next in line. But we observed the crew back behind the counter in pure chaos. And there were bags and orders and bells and things flying, and the crew was all lined up together with their backs to us. Odd. They'd never do that at Chick-fil-A, but anyway, I digress. And one of them turned and looked at us sort of, I started to say sheepishly, but that was just too obvious. But she looked at us and she said, "It's going to be a minute. We're backed up." Oh. Angela and I looked at each other and knew sort of intuitively this is one of those moments where we have an opportunity to do the right thing, which is to be patient, to be kind. We said, "No worries. We'll wait." While we waited, and it was a while, this man came in and noticed that there was now a line forming, automatically huffing, puffing, complaining, looking at us as if to say, "You're next," looking at everybody else to say, "You'll probably be able to order as soon as these people go." Walked up to the counter and complained, "How long is it going to take until we get somebody to take our order? Can I at least have a drink while I wait?" I thought it was embarrassing. And then I was caught up in the compassion that says, when I see this man and I see his interaction with people at a fast food restaurant, all I can think is, he needs some rest. I look at the people I work with and think, they need some rest. I look at teachers coming to the close of a school year and think, they need some rest. I look at parents, they need some rest. The children need some rest. I have colleagues whose children participate in what's known as travel sports. And from the time that school is out on Friday until late Sunday night, they are playing sports of all kinds all across the country. And it doesn't sound fun to me. It's because they need some rest. The Lord is my shepherd. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. If this sounds a little bit familiar, maybe you will allow your attention to go to Matthew 14. The reference is between verses 13 and 21 in Matthew 14. We're told that Jesus departed by boat to a deserted place by himself. Was he going there to get some rest, to withdraw from the crowd, to draw near to his heavenly Father with some solitude? Later in verse 13, it reads, "But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the city." So much for the rest, right? "And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick." If you're a keen observer, you know this is the story of the feeding of the 5,000, where Jesus is going to take 5 loaves and 2 fish and feed this crowd. That's not what I want you to see, though. In verse 15, it reads, "When it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, 'This is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food.'" Jesus said to them, "They don't need to go away. You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. He said, "Bring them here to me." And then verse 19, here's what I want you to see. Then he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass. I know that part of the explanation here is that Jesus was showing his disciples that organization was necessary for ministry. If you're going to serve large amounts of people, you've got to have a plan, if you've got to be organized. But I also think that right here in this moment, the Good Shepherd is taking people and he's about to feed them, but he says before that, sit down. Was he thinking what David said? "I want you to lie down in green pastures, and then we're going to feed you." The Lord is my shepherd. He leads me beside still waters. Look in verse 3. He restores my soul. Now, not to get ahead of ourselves, but I just want you to look down in the very last verse of Psalm 23, and you'll read, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." The reason I draw your attention there is because he restores my soul, and "I will dwell" are the same word. Because it is in relationship with God, with our covenant God, with our Heavenly Father, that we find this restoration and we find this place. It is home. He restores my soul. The second part of verse 3 reads, "He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." Trying to get a baby to sleep that doesn't want to sleep takes a little bit of skill. Trying to wake a baby who doesn't want to wake up takes a different kind of skill. Sometimes, though, we have to recognize that as sheep, we have to move beyond a place of stillness to a place of movement, a place of action. Because our Heavenly Father, our shepherd, sometimes knows what we need more than anything is rest. What we need more than anything is stillness. And sometimes he knows that he needs to lead us. We don't remain static. We don't remain always in those places of stillness. Sometimes we wonder if we just could. "Oh, Father, I know you want me to go, but I really like this place of calm. I know, like we heard in the special music, there are things I need to say and things I need to be bold and courageous about, things I need to do. Oh, but I sure would like to remain in this place of calm, this place of stillness." He leads me, though, in paths of righteousness. When I lived in a rural setting, there were a lot of dirt roads. Some of y'all don't know what a dirt road is like. When it rains on a dirt road, it'll wash out a lot of your road. And what's remaining on your road can turn into ruts, where whoever the first person was with a big truck drove down the road and created a rut, and whoever came behind them would drive in the rut. Even if that rut was not exactly where you needed to go, you would drive in the ruts. Oh, brothers and sisters, we know a lot of people who are driving in the ruts. Because the world is presenting a path, a way that seems right to a man. And somebody drove that way, and people coming behind are saying, "Well, this must be the right way. I guess I'll drive in these ruts." But you and I are called to something different. We're called to something higher. That's why he leads me in the paths of righteousness. Notice that he does this for a very particular reason. It is not primarily for your happiness. It is not primarily because you are such a good sheep. Why does he do this? For his name's sake. So that he might be glorified. Ephesians 4:23-24 read, "Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." We're to put on Christ and to follow his leadership, his voice, as we walk this path. And it will not follow the ruts created by the world. It simply won't. We get to verse 4, which I think is the reason why this psalm so often finds its way into funeral programs. I think it's because of verse 4. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Now that's probably why. Because we don't use the word death very often. I had a conversation recently with one of you about the difference between the language of someone died and someone passed away. I mean, passed away is a euphemism. Death was never part of God's plan. And so what we read here is not the stuff of sympathy cards. This is an unimaginably dark place. And so David, in an attempt to describe how dark this is, takes us to that which is the ultimate layer of darkness, which is death. But he echoes it just a bit with that phrase, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Now, for the millennials among us, I got something for you. When I hear this, my mind immediately goes to the Disney movie of Beauty and the Beast. And there's this spot in Beauty and the Beast where, remember, Belle's father is walking through the forest, walking through the woods, and it's dark and it's cold, and there's a lot of sounds in the woods. And remember, he's walking with such trepidation and listening for what might be out there. This is what happens when we're walking through something that is frightening. When we're walking through the valley of the shadow of the darkness that hangs over us, or even death hanging over us, and we're just not sure what to do, there's a silence. There's a quietness to it. Why? Because we don't know what's out there. And we're afraid that if we make too much noise, we'll invite that which is lurking in the darkness to come. And we're afraid. You know that Belle's father, as he was walking through the woods, the horse got spooked, ran off, and the father had to make his way to seek shelter with the mysterious beast. Now I'm going to leave it right there. Those of you that are not millennials are going to wonder how this story ends. So come see me afterwards. I'll tell you all about it. But I wonder, what is your dark place? What's your hard place? When do you walk through the valley of that which is darkest in your life? Where are the insecurities for you? Where is the anxiety for you, the pain? Is your dark place a place of loneliness? Place of isolation? Maybe your dark place is associated with financial insecurity, job insecurity, a diagnosis, a prognosis? Where is it that you find yourself walking and you're not sure what's out there? Notice that David says, I will fear no evil. Because when I'm walking through that valley of the shadow of the darkest things that I can imagine, I will fear no evil. And here's where the psalm takes a triumphant turn. And it's triumphant to you and me. And it's triumphant when you read the words, but most people will miss it. I will fear no evil, semicolon, for you are with me. There it is. There's the psalm. You are with me. Now, do you notice something about the language there? David changed it. The first few verses are informational. It's almost like he's giving us a biography of our shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I don't need a thing. Here's all the things that he does for me. And the climax is, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And then it changes not from informational to an attitude of worship. He's not talking anymore, nor are we talking anymore about our shepherd. We're now talking to our shepherd. For you are with me. It's subtle and yet deliberate. It's when worship changes from us singing about God and all of his incredible attributes and changes to us singing to God in complete adoration. You are with me. In Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, we read that we're to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do you see the simplicity there? In all your ways, acknowledge him. I am convinced more and more the older I get and the harder and the more desperately I draw near to the Lord that to acknowledge him is simply to know that he's with me. Psalm 139 tells us even more. Kind of breaks this idea down, for you are with me. In Psalm 39, verse 7, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me. And your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. Where can I go but that you are there? You are with me. But then the personal, the direct remains, and it gets really practical here. The latter part of verse 4, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Okay, so it's probably worth telling you a little bit about what a rod and a staff are, if you don't already know. There are these two tools that a shepherd would use to keep the sheep in the fold. A rod is a club that would be used for the purpose of discipline. If a shepherd saw a sheep sort of venturing away from the others, he might take that club and actually throw it to startle the sheep back into the herd. But it also had another technique, which was to count the sheep. In the terminology of the Old Testament, this was referred to as passing under the rod. Ezekiel 20, verse 37 reads this way, "I will make you pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant." What this would look like is the shepherd would hold the rod, and each individual sheep would cross under that rod to be counted. But along the way, not just being counted, but being examined. Examined for any injury, examined for any need, for any growth. It was careful. And it was deliberate. A shepherd would look at his sheep with that rod, and one by one, determine that all is well with his sheep. The staff, which you're probably more familiar with, I was, is that, you know, tall stick with a crook on the end of it. Also an instrument for care and management of sheep, but this time it was used more for comfort. Now that's going to sound a little odd, with the way that a crook would be used. If a sheep was within the length of that staff, the shepherd might take that staff, wrap that crook around the sheep's neck and pull it to safety or pull it back away from danger. Sometimes the staff would be used for discipline. And we think about that. God disciplining us. And as we think about that idea of discipline being and also connected with comfort, I think that's the place where we need to go and we need to understand and appreciate. God says, "Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline." A parent who loves and rebukes their own children does so because they love them and they want what's best for them. A shepherd does the same thing with the sheep. Disciplining, correcting. Why? Because he loves the sheep. You're with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Verse 5. I got to confess, verse 5 has been the hardest for me to really wrap my head around. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." I thought, okay, maybe David, like any good poet, is just taking some liberty with ideas. Maybe he's going in a different direction. Maybe this is not so much about sheep. After all, who are going to see sheep sitting at a table? I mean, except in cartoons. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies," much like the place where Jesus would have gathered the multitudes to feed them. This more than likely was what is known as table lands, a place where shepherds would take their sheep, oftentimes in summer. It was a high place with lots of grass and lots of safety because the shepherd could look down and see any coming enemy or predator. And it would almost be like the shepherd had prepared this place for a feast, for a banquet, for the sheep to enjoy. "You prepared this table before me in the presence of my enemies." Okay, so we're back to a place of peace, prosperity, and safety. Do you see that? We've gone through the valley of the shadow of death. We didn't have to fear, and now we're at a place of real celebration. While there, the shepherd, anoints my head with oil, my cup runs over. Now, there's a couple of things here. When the sheep would be in a place like this in the tablelands, it's kind of like you get the sheep to a place of safety. Also similar to children, and also similar to you and me, when we get to a safe place, what do? We act up. We get rambunctious. These idle hands are now looking for a way to entertain themselves. These idle sheep are now looking for a place where they can take a few risks and be curious and venture out. Does this sound familiar? It should, because you and I are sheep looking at this psalm. So the shepherd would anoint the head of these sheep with oil for a variety of reasons. A lot of times with sheep, the flies will come, and because they can't get into that thick wool, they will circulate around a sheep's eyes. So a lot of times a shepherd would put oil on their heads so that oil could wrap around their eyes and give them some relief from the flies. Sometimes the anointing their head with oil would heal whatever wounds or whatever injuries they had sustained as they were walking the path to this safe place. And sometimes it was a preventive measure, because these sheep would get to this open tableland where there's a big spread out in front of them. You know what they would start to do? How many times have we seen us as sheep? When things are going good, when there's a feast before us, and we just can't help ourselves. We just got to stir up some stuff sometimes, don't we? And what we see here is that the shepherd is taking oil and anointing their head to preemptively keep them from getting hurt, keep them from doing any real damage. You know, in the Bible, we know that a lot of times oil is a reference or an image of God's Holy Spirit. Do we realize how many times God sends his comforter, maybe to protect us from ourselves and protect us from the damage we might do to one another when we're left to our own imaginations? You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. This is an opportunity you and I have to look at our lives and realize the blessing upon blessing upon blessing that we experience. Our cup runs over. Jesus said, I've come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Now the NIV translates that, I've come that they might have life and have it to the full. I prefer the older translation because it speaks to me that there's plenty more to give away. Because if you ask me, do you want me to fill your cup full of my favorite popcorn or my favorite drink? Or let's go one more step. Do you want me to fill your cup full of gold coins? Or do you want me to have it overflow? Just give me more. And I'll give the excess away. How does that sound? My cup runs over. I want you to see that connection between anointing with oil and God's Holy Spirit. Turn, if you will, to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. The good shepherd, we're told, came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. On and on we see that the presence of the Good Shepherd in our lives brings these things of joy and liberty and freedom and healing, and it began because he was anointed to preach the gospel, the good news. Verse 6, I got to tell you, is my favorite. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I personally don't think that this imagery was an accident. I think that all of this imagery, everything about this psalm is speaking to something about who God is. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. What does that look like? Well, it looks like what every good shepherd needs, and that's a couple of handy sheepdogs. Just think about it. I marvel at the skill of the breeds of dog that are best at herding sheep. They're work animals. They run. And they do it this craft where they're envisioning where sheep should go and what it should look like when they're all in unison moving in the right direction. And it's amazing to see them do this instinctually. You can see them almost ready to go as soon as the shepherd says, now you can go, and they dart out to do it. I wonder about this kind of breed of dog when they don't get to do that which they love, that which they are instinctually to do. I wonder about this kind of dog when they're maybe made or domesticated, made into a lap dog. You see, what God has determined he wants to use to keep you on the pace of his plan for your life is this: goodness and mercy. Like those handy sheepdogs, they are designed to keep you on pace with what God has designed for your life. They are designed to keep you in the fold. But let me assure you, we are not to domesticate goodness and mercy, because goodness and mercy of God are costly. They're not cheap. The lengths to which God has gone to keep you in the fold, keep you on the pace of what he has designed for you, is immense. But I do like the image. I do like kind of looking back and seeing those dogs. Yeah, they're not playing with me. They are keeping me where I need to be. But what it is that God has chosen is goodness and mercy to keep me where he wants me to be. Thanks be to God. For your notes, I want you to write the following down. This is your homework. Isaiah 40, verses 10 and 11. Ezekiel 34, verses 2 through 6. John chapter 10. And 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. Go deeper and deeper into imagery involving the sheep and the shepherd, especially the good shepherd, and what Peter tells us about Christ, who is the chief shepherd. I'll just read Isaiah 40, 10 and 11. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. as Christ followers, and therefore those who respond to his voice, we, you and I, the sheep, must see ourselves not as dumb. We are not dumb, but we are dependent. We are not clueless. We are purposeful and valuable to the Most High God, and never accept otherwise. As Christ followers, and therefore those who follow his path, we must listen for instruction and direction and pace. As Christ followers, we will inevitably encounter the wiles of the enemy, predators. We must replace fear and distraction with alertness and discernment. And as we heard in the first message, even some shrewdness. Because the enemy seeks to destroy. As Christ followers, we best receive correction and discipline as they are intended. They are tools of love and protection. And as we read in the very last verse, in the very last part of verse 6, where David tells us, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And then Peter says it this way in 1 Peter 5:4. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. As Christ followers, we have the opportunity to anticipate that we can serve alongside Jesus. And we can be shepherds ourselves. Right now we're sheep with a good shepherd and a chief shepherd. And aren't we grateful that he is with me? Oh, let me say like David says it. You are with me.